Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to The Jar. My name's Chris, and we're so glad you chose to hang out with us today. Everybody up in the balcony, everybody on the stream, and everyone here on the first floor as well. Anyone want to take a guess? What is going to happen the last day of this month? It is Easter. That's right. And so as we're looking forward to Easter, we want to encourage you to do a few things. The first thing is right here is if you haven't got your jar sign, we want to encourage you to pick one up right in the lobby before you leave today. And it'll only take you 11 seconds to put it into your yard. So we want to encourage you to do that. The second thing that we need is volunteers. We really want to encourage, if you have never volunteered, if you volunteer regularly, that you would just go ahead and either check the blue box to say, I want to volunteer, or you can go on the app, and if you just push the sign up button, there's a place right there to volunteer for Easter, and so we'd encourage you to do that. Now, you might be asking, well, why do we need more volunteers for Easter? Well, the exciting news is we're not doing one, we're not doing two, but we're doing three celebrations, okay? There'll be one on Saturday at 5:30 and then our regular ones at 9 and 10:45. So take the time sometime today during the teaching. It might get boring. If it does, you know, choose to volunteer and go ahead and just check that. And then finally, what we want to encourage you is to invite someone. Invite someone to come. It doesn't matter who it is, but we want to encourage you to invite at least one person. In your program, there's a little invitation right here for you to do that, and we want to encourage you to do so. Now, last thing is that at 10:45, we know there's going to be a lot of people. It's going to be packed. So if you can come on Saturday night, or if you can invite your friends to come, at Saturday or the early one, that's great. Now, if they come to 10:45, don't you come to one and then they go to another one, okay? Sit with them, we'll figure it out, but we want to encourage you to do that. And invite. Most people say that if they were just asked to come on Easter, 60% of them said that they would come if they just got an invitation. So, are you up to doing those few things? All right. Well, maybe we'll get better next week. We got one more chance. All right. Well, let's pray and then we'll jump into the teaching. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you so much for your love and thank you for each person that's here today. We lost an hour, God. And so for some people that may have kept them home, but for the folks that are here, we're so glad that they are. And for those that are on the stream, that they're being able to connect and hear from you as well in this moment. God, would you fire us up as we approach Easter to do our best inviting, to have courage to reach out to our coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, and to invite them to Easter. And we pray in advance, God, that there would be many lives that would be changed in this place and through the stream on Easter Sunday, that they would be changed for all eternity and they would experience your resurrection power. God, give us faith to believe and the courage to invite. Now, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. You've already been moving through the band, through the time for us to connect and to have a challenge to actually go and invite on Easter. And now, God, we ask that you'd come and move and to help us to move beyond comparing ourselves to others and to see ourselves as you see us. As your treasured child. Change lives today so that your name would be made great. And the people of God said, Amen. There's a question that almost every single one of us ask of ourselves, and typically we ask it in front of a mirror. And the question is, how am I doing? How am I doing? Now, for me, the first time I really remember this question coming fully to me in a moment was the first day of middle school when I went to the cafeteria for lunch. I walked in to the cafeteria looking for a seat to sit in. The only problem was the shirt that I was wearing had a fox on it. And because I had a fox on it, I went to one table where the popular kids were, the cool kids, the in kids, and they all had an alligator on their shirt. And because they had an alligator on their shirt, I was very nervous to go up. And immediately I started thinking to myself, I asked this question, how am I doing? And as they all kind of put their nose up at me and told me to kind of move on, I realized that compared to the kids that had alligators on their shirts, I was not doing so well. You see, the truth is, my parents could only afford a fox. But those kids could afford Izod. Mine was the Kmart, Walmart type. Theirs was, you know, the ones that came from the Izod store. And with that alligator, as I compared myself to those kids, I realized I did not measure up. I didn't make the cut. I didn't quite have what it takes. And I never got to sit at that table throughout all of middle school. You see, folks, all of us look at someone else or something else to determine how we are doing. We would like to say that that's not the case, but the truth is, that's what we do. We look at other people to answer the question, how am I doing? So, I want to ask you, who do you compare yourself to determine that question of how am I doing? Is it your neighbors? And you look at your neighbors and the way that they are, and that determines how you're doing. Maybe it's not your neighbors, but it's when you drive in that particular neighborhood and you think to yourself, well, if we just lived there, everything would be okay. Maybe it's our kids. We compare our kids and their grades and their athletics and their artwork or whatever it is and their character to someone else's friends. Maybe for others of you, you compare yourselves to your siblings. You're constantly having a sibling rivalry of comparing yourself to your brother, your sister, or your sister-in-law, or your brother-in-law. Is that how you determine how you are doing? Maybe for others of you, especially men, it's about bank. It's about how much money I have as a man. Or it's about my career or my image. Am I revered? Am I respected by other people? And that determines how you are doing. And then maybe for some of you, what determines how you're doing is how you look in the mirror. It's all about your looks. It's about the way that your body looks. Maybe it's your weight. You look, for me, a lot of times it's my nose. You know, I got a big schnauz. And when I look in the mirror, what do? I compare myself to somebody else to determine how I am doing. Whether we like it or not, that's what we do. And regardless of how confident you think you are, when it comes to you determining how you are doing, the way you do that is by comparing yourself to someone else. Now, the reason we do this, the reason why I do it, even as a pastor, because I'm not beyond it, the reason we all do this is because we have this little voice in our heads. And in our heads, all of us get this whisper, and the voice says this: you need more of what they have to be respectable, acceptable, and lovable. What you need is more of what they have to be respectable, acceptable, and lovable. And then the strangest thing happens. That as we are looking at other people trying to figure out our worth based upon them of how we're doing, guess what other people are doing? They're looking at you, and the weirdest thing, they have that same little voice in their head trying to figure out how they're doing compared to you. And the truth is, a war happens of comparison between us and other people, and the war is this: who is the most nuts? Like, who is the craziest as we're doing this comparison game? So just to wake people up this morning, for those of you on the stream as well, I'd like you to turn to the person beside them and just let them know you're not trying to compare yourself to them. They're just nuts. So just tell them, you're nuts. Go ahead, tell them. Now, here's the great news. The really, really great news about Christianity and about Jesus himself in particular is that they offer a brand new way to move forward and not to go through life being so nutty. And the person that God uses to do this is a guy by the name of Paul, who wrote close to half of the New Testament and is considered one of Jesus' closest followers. And Paul, at one time, crazy as it was, he compared himself to Christians so much that he persecuted them. He actually was there to help them to be killed. And then he actually flips around, that's how crazy he is, and he gives his whole life to the cause of Christ, and he dies himself for that cause. But in his life, what he was committed to was starting these little groups in churches throughout the province of an area called Galatia. And after he starts these little churches in Galatia, he leaves, but then he writes back a letter. And when he writes to them, he gives them insight to this whole issue of comparison. And if we could get this message from our heads to our hearts, it could literally change our lives. So here's what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." So let's talk about law for a second. So God actually says that the law represents to the Jewish people of their time and to us of our time that the law is literally kind of a mirror that reflects something is wrong. That the law is a reflection in the mirror that tells us that something is wrong. God's law is that thing that reminds that all of us, whoever it is, that there is something that is wrong. I might be a person who says, oh yeah, yeah, I believe in God's laws, but the truth is, for most of us, we can't even get to God's laws because we can't actually obey our own laws. Think about the things in your own life that you say, well, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to be about, and then you break those things. And if we can't even keep the things that we think are laws in our life, the standards that we have, the things that we want to keep our life by, how in the world do we think we could ever keep God's laws? And so the law is a reminder to me that there is something wrong in me. Something is wrong with me, and on my own, I am not okay. On your own, you are not okay. I mean, left to myself, I'm not okay, and I never will be. And guess what? Left on your own, all by yourself, you are not okay, and you never will be. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You see, folks, the purpose and the role of the law is to remind us that what we do and who we are, that there's something wrong and we're never going to be okay on our own. And no matter what new car we buy or new house we get, or if we get into a size 4, no matter what it is, that's still our reality. And no matter what kind of accomplishments we have, or what our spouse accomplishes, or what our kids do, or whatever it is that happens, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, that we realize that at the end, there is still a part of this that something is wrong. It's not quite okay. And the reason is because when sin entered into this world, the relationship between the one who created things and created beings, that was broken. That when sin came into the world, our relationship between us and God was actually broken. And ever since that point, when Adam and Eve sinned, and we've all sinned since then, that consequently, there is this thread of insecurity that comes through all of us and leaves all of us looking around at other people to find our worth rather than looking up. And this kind of leads us to our big idea. This is your first fill-in for today, either in your program or for those of you on the stream on the app. And here it is. Don't look around, look up. When you go through your life, stop looking around, comparing yourself, and look up. Well, Paul continues with this encouragement to us to not fall into the trap of comparison by saying, but God sent his son to redeem those under the law. You see, all of us were born under the law. All of us were born broken. All of us, regardless of our religious background, or maybe we have no religious background whatsoever, all of us know that just intuitively that there is something wrong, and we know that that something wrong is with us. And as we get to know other people and the way that they act and the way that they are, we realize, well, yes, that this is something that is wrong with everyone. And yet Paul tells us, and Scripture teaches, that God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he sent his one and only Son not to condemn you, not to put you down, but actually to redeem you. Now, what does that word redeem mean? Well, what it simply means is this, that it is a purchase. That there is a purchase, that there's someone who purchases something by means of a trade. We purchase something by means of a trade. Now, the truth is we do this every single day, don't we? We go to a store and we hand them something, and in return, they give us something back. We know what it is to redeem something. We go in, we give something, and then they return, give us something back. Purchase means, is a, by means of a trade. Now, here's the question. Do you know what determines the value of a thing? Do you know what determines the value of a thing? Well, all of us shop. In fact, some of us, we shop till we drop, don't we? Like, we love this whole thing of redeeming things and doing that. Now, some of us will wait for sales. We're tightwads, kind of like me, and you'll wait. You'll look at something, you'll go, I'm not going to quite buy it like that. You'll wait a few weeks or a few years for me, and then you'll actually go and you'll buy it. And you'll go, now I can purchase it. Do you know what determines the value of a thing? The price that it actually brings, right? Like if you've ever purchased a home before, and you've gone through that before, you have your home, you get it all taken care of, everything's that, and you're thinking to yourself, the value is this, and then somebody comes to your house and they look at it and they go, no, I think the value is more like down like this. And then all of a sudden there's this quandary that happens within you because you think that your value is this and that that's going to happen. So you go to some other place and you find the perfect house and you tell them, I think this is what the value is. And they go, no, the value is not here. The value is like way up here. And so you're valuing your house here and they're saying this and then you're valuing theirs down here and it's up there. And it's like, what is going on with this? You know, folks, at the end of the day, what determines the value of a house? What determines the value of the house that you're trying to sell is the price that it actually brings. The value of a thing is determined by the price that it will bring. And this is a very important idea that Paul is introducing us to for us to think about. The only way that you determine your value, what your value is you auction yourself off to the highest bidder. The only way to understand your true value is to auction yourself off to the highest bidder. And that, folks, is actually the message of Christianity. that at the epicenter of Christianity is all about this. Because Christianity taught that every single person has been purchased and you've been bought. Or as Paul says, we have been redeemed with a very specific price. And that price was God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, going to a cross and dying upon it that we'll celebrate in just a few weeks because of His great love for you. And the fact that God would spend that much on you determined in that moment what your value is and what you're worth. Because the value of a thing is always determined by the price that it will bring. You see, folks, at the epicenter of Christianity is a very simple message. That God looked down from heaven on earth and saw you as so valuable, so very valuable, that He sent His one and only Son to come and to buy you back out of the dungeon of sin, out of the prison of sin, so that you didn't have to carry that anymore, but you could actually walk through life with freedom. And when that purchase took place, when you were bought with that price, a beautiful thing happened. And this is what happened. You became the one who had a status of a child of God. That's who you are now. You are no longer what you were. You have the status of a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. That is who you are. And then Paul introduces us to a word and to a concept that most of us think we understand what it means. But in the culture of Paul's time, it meant something very different than our time. So Paul says this. God sent His Son to redeem, to purchase us by means of a trade, Jesus and His life, for those who were under the law, who realized that there was something wrong, that's us, that we might receive, what's the next word? Adoption. That you are actually adopted. There is none of us that are truly bloodline to the Heavenly Father. We've all been adopted. Now, here's something that's very interesting about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, there was no word for adoption. Ancient Jews had no idea of adoption because adoption just didn't exist. If something happened to a child's parents, the kids simply went to a brother or sister or to a relative. The idea of adopting someone that was not related to you, it just didn't exist. But this is what you need to understand. But in the New Testament, as Paul's writing this letter to the Christians from Galatia, adoption was a thing. And it actually was a Roman thing. But people in the first century, the Romans and Greeks in the first century, they never adopted babies. You know why they didn't adopt babies? Because babies died. There is a very high mortality rate in the ancient world. So no one ever adopted a baby. And no one ever adopted a child. And the reason they wouldn't adopt a child, it'd be unheard of, is because you don't know how they're going to turn out. You don't know how a child is going to turn out. So what they did was unheard of. In the Roman culture, they only adopted adults. That's all they adopted. They waited to see how someone was going to turn out, and then they decided whether or not they would adopt them. They would look at them and say, man, you turned out pretty well. I would like to adopt you now. And this is giving some of you some ideas right now, isn't it? Of like, man, I did this wrong. Like, I should have done this a little bit different than what I did. I mean, some of you right now, you know some 20-somethings that live in your house, and you're thinking to yourself, I'd like to strangle them right now. If I could give them up for adoption, I would. And there are some of you, though, that you look at some 20-somethings, and man, they have it all together, and you know, they're working in a trade, or they've graduated from college, and you're like, they got it together. And you want to say to yourself, you have it together. I'm not sure the ones in my house are going to help me through Social Security and all that kind of stuff, but you look like you have it all together, so I want to adopt you. That's what some of you are thinking right now. And I know that in the ancient time, that's the way it happened. Adoption in Rome was always an adult. Now, here's a very interesting story. Anyone ever hear the name Caesar Augustus before? In the Bible story of Christmas, of the birth of Christ, there's a guy that it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus. Now, that is the same Caesar Augustus who was there when Jesus was born. He was the first emperor of Rome. And Caesar Augustus, more than anything else, he wanted someone to take his lineage and to be the next emperor. Here's the problem. He didn't like his kids. He didn't like any of them. And so the next emperor, you might remember, his name was called Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar was not related to Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus adopted Tiberius Caesar at the ripe old age, check this out, 40 years old. He adopted him at 40 years old. He's like, this guy has it all together. I'm actually going to adopt him so that he could take over and be the next emperor of Rome. And he was. And Paul says something so powerful. Paul says this, that you, when you turn to Christ, he adopted you into his family, not as some little weak, innocent little baby, but he adopted you knowing exactly who you would be as a child, how much you would rebel as an adolescent, how much in your 20-somethings you'd screw up, how much in your 30s you'd mess things up. All the way through, he adopted you in the midst of all of that, and he knew every single thing about you, and yet he still chose to adopt you as his child, as the son of the living God, as a daughter of the living God. That's what God did for you. The value of a thing is always determined by the price that it will bring. You have been considered worthy of being purchased by his one and only son, the son of God. Now, let me ask you a little tricky question for you to think about. Who would perfect parents compare their children to? Okay? Who would perfect parents compare their children to? They would what? Compare them to no one. A perfect parent would not compare them to anyone. Even if you're just an okay parent, you don't compare your kids to other children. But a perfect parent for sure would never, ever compare their child to another child. So here's the question. What does your heavenly Father compare you to? And the answer is no one. No one. In fact, I'm going to ask that question again because some of you are not quite getting this. And so I want you to answer it yourself, okay? So who would your heavenly Father compare you to? He would compare you to what? To no one. To absolutely no one. No one. In fact, when God looks at you, he looks down from heaven and he says something like this, I think. You are fine because you're mine. You are fine because you're mine. You are fine because you're mine. You keep looking around at everybody else to your left and your right, trying to compare yourself to other people. And he's like, no, I don't do that. I don't do that. I never compare you to no one, because when I look down upon you, I go, they are fine because they are mine. I've never compared you, and I never will. And if you ever wonder how much you're worth, God says, you don't look around at everybody else. You look up. because the value of a thing is always determined by the price that it will bring. So to escape the comparison trap, to claw our way out of it and renew our minds, we have to think differently. And to escape it, we have to think this. You must take your cue about you from the one who made you, loves you, and redeemed you. You must take your cue about you from the one who made you, loves you, and redeemed you. Because you know this. You absolutely know this. That you will never have peace in your life until you accept God's estimation of you. Because there's no peace found anywhere until you understand that. And you get that thing right. As many of you know, I have two teenage girls. Pray for me, okay? But when they were little, during our bedtime routine, whenever I would put them down, I would always say this to them as we were praying together. Jordan, Shiloh, if I had to line up all the little girls in the world, I'd choose you number one to be my daughter. And they'd look up at me and they'd smile and they'd be like, "Oh, Dad, my dad's choosing me number one." Now, as teenagers, I've continued to do this regularly, but I don't necessarily get a beaming smile. I get this, "Oh, Dad." And I just kind of get the rolling of the eyes. There's not a beaming smile there anymore. But for some of you, the question that you need to ask of yourself, and the one that many of us do, is this: does my Heavenly Father love me? I mean, maybe you listen to that little story of my girls and you're like, "That's not the relationship I had with my dad." I mean, it's great for you, Chris, and your girls, but that's not what I had. I never can really remember my dad ever even saying that he loved me, or I never knew my dad, or my relationship with my dad is estranged right now. And because of that challenging relationship that you had with your earthly father, you constantly are kind of asking this question: does my Heavenly Father love me? You know, one of my favorite movies of all time was the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Okay, anybody 80s kids remember that? Like for me, yeah, that was like my movie. And I love that movie, but the thing that really sold it on me was a soundtrack that it had. And there was a particular song that went through the entire kind of movie that would go through it, and it would just go through it time and time and time again. And as it would go through the movie, there were only two words that were actually said throughout the entire song. And these were the two words: "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." So take a listen right now to this soundtrack. With a little help from Ferris Bueller's Day Off, this is what I want to ask you, serious question. When it comes to your Heavenly Father, how much does He love you? He loves you a tremendous amount. And the question is, does your Heavenly Father love you? And the answer is, you already know what it is. Does your Heavenly Father love you? Wait. Does your Heavenly Father love you?
Oh, yeah.
Up in the balcony, does your Heavenly Father love you?
Oh, yeah.
Then stop comparing yourself to the people around you and look up. Let's pray. Well, loving God, we thank you so much that you believe in us and you care for us. And when we wonder, does my Heavenly Father love me? You call down from heaven, "Oh, yeah." God, remind us that there is no win in comparison. that we don't have to have more of what others have to be accepted and respected and loved by you. Thank you for seeing value in us, so much so that you sent your one and only Son to purchase, to redeem us so that our sins would be forgiven and we could be adopted into your family. Help us, God, when we're tempted to look to our right or to our left, to compare ourselves to others, that we would look up and only seek our identity in you. Now, some of you are sitting there right now and you're thinking to yourself, or those of you that are on the stream, you're like, well, Chris, I'm a Christ follower. I know that God loves me. But the truth is that sometimes it's really hard for me to hang on to that because of what I do, of what I've said, of whatever that is. But today, if you want to go down a road where you're stop comparing yourself to other people, comparing yourself to those on your right and your left, but you really do want to just simply look up to God and to live that kind of life, then I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. And with every eye closed, no one looking around, but if today's the day where you're like, God, I can't do it on my own, I'm constantly comparing myself to others, but today I want to look up rather than looking around, if you just raise your hand and say, I want that help, God. I need that. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for each person with a raised hand. I pray that you would help them to look up rather than looking around when they're tempted to compare themselves to others. Remind them that you made them, God, that you love them, that you forgive them, that you've redeemed them, that you have called them your son or your daughter. God, plant a deep seed into the hearts of each person with a hand up today, that you would be able to hear your voice say, oh yeah, I love you, and that they don't have to look around, they simply have to look up. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, maybe some of you, either on the stream or up in the balcony or down here today, you feel like God is challenging you to commit your life to Him. But the truth is, you think, well, I just don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if there's something that I've done in my past that there's no way that He could accept me, could take this on to me. But I'm telling you the truth, that He does. He purchased you with a price. You are so valuable to Him. And He says, if you'll simply come to me, I will have a relationship with you. And so today, if you're ready to say, Jesus, I need that in my life. I need that sense that I don't have to compare myself to others, but that you see me as a son or as a daughter, and you're ready to give your one and only life to Him, then I invite you into a prayer. Not a prayer that you say by yourself, but one that we share together in community. And this is one to remind yourself that He loves you, He's for you, He's with you, and you are not alone. And if today you want that assurance of the Father yourself, I invite you to simply repeat this prayer after me. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I give my life to you. Jesus, forgive me. Make me brand new. I believe you died and rose again so I could live with you. Fill me with your Spirit so I could know you, serve you, and follow you for the rest of my life. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.